Thank you, Bert. Good morning, everyone. If you're joining us online from wherever seat of comfort, we welcome you. And I agree with Megan. This is a good place to be as family, great community. And I, as pastor, am blessed to see the many, many ways we reach out and help each other, the tangible, practical way. But as you know, Hanukkah, we prayed for last week. They made it across the border without any incident a short time later. And so you're scheduled for surgery first thing tomorrow morning. More than enough funds were raised, so now we have the problem to know how to steward all of that. The Fader family took a bit of the brunt this week. I'm saying this in a wholesome way. I mean, they took four extra children in addition to their other, is it six? How many children do you have? Six? Okay, family of 10. That's no small thing. And they received that blessing. And in turn, those children are blessed. And this coming week, Bob and Marianne are taking over, I think probably Thursday or something. So thank you for those of you for praying for all that, for bringing meals and baking, and keep the good thing going. So you've risen up to the occasion, to the need, and that's rich, that's amazing. So I want to give a wholehearted thank you to this church community for that. This morning is a follow-up of last week. If you weren't here last week, I don't know what to tell you, other than we're just following up from last week. I spoke about that Jesus currently reigns, that he received his kingdom, as it tells us in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And this morning's message is entitled, Reigning with Christ. So turning your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read out of Revelation 1 and Revelation 5. Here we see the king victorious. He has received the seat at his Father's right hand. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 1 and verses 8 through 12 of Revelation 5. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he made us, now depending on the translation you follow as to what it says there, in my translation it says, and has made us kings and priests. Your translations may say kingdom and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, which refers to Christ, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests. Again, your translation may say, and have made us a kingdom and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's why on a morning like this morning, we can sing the songs, the worship songs that we do. He is risen, he is reigning, and he is not moving from his position of power and authority, no matter what we may perceive or think otherwise. Last week, out of Daniel chapter 2, we spoke about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, that he has received an everlasting kingdom that will fill the whole earth. Now think about this. There was the image of gold, of silver, of bronze, and of iron, and iron and clay, and this stone taken without hands came out of the mountain and hit this image in its feet, and the whole image crumbled. There was nothing to be found of any of those empires and kingdoms, and it will continue to be that way. But here's just something I want to press home. There used to be a Roman Empire. There used to be a Greek Empire. There was Napoleon seeking to take the world. The nation of Germany under an oppressive ruler sought to take control over the whole world. None of them exist anymore. But this kingdom, this stone, it says it will fill the earth. It will fill the whole earth. So what's taking place is called displacement. I want you to think about this. There was this kingdom. Now there's this one. So the kingdom of God is displacing every other kingdom, and that kingdom never loses territory. Despite what you see, despite what you hear, despite what's going on in our culture, in our generation, that kingdom will never be displaced. But rather, it will keep on taking ground until the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 is fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven, that the kingdom of God will fill the whole earth. I stated last week that we need to come to this foundational truth so we know where we stand and we say we're not moving from what God has declared, what he has said. Because when you stand from a position of surety, let's call it faith, you're not moving. There is a writer in my Bible, in your Bible, that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But when you stand in faith, all things are possible to him who believes. And I believe this simple but powerful truth can help us to take a stand and not move, because we are positioned and moving and praying and declaring and believing and living out of a position of faith. And faith historically has done amazing things. So it brings you to minister from a place of faith, expecting change. How? If Jesus has received his kingdom, which I sought to show you from Scripture last week, how then does he rule on earth today? That's the question we're going to seek to answer here this morning. Because most Christians would agree, and these names came up in our SLA this past week, most Christians would agree that God is omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful. Most Christians would agree that God is omniscient. He knows all things. And most Christians would agree that he's omnipresent. He is everywhere present all at the same time. Past, present, future, any place in this world or space or universe, wherever God might be. And most Christians would agree that God is love. And that his love is greater than all evil. Do I have an amen here this morning? Amen. All right. Then, these truths raise some very difficult questions, including in Christians' minds. Questions like this one: if God is so powerful, why doesn't he just stamp out all evil? If Jesus is on the throne and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, why does he still continue to allow these things to happen? He's all powerful, he's all knowing, he's all present, and he's all love. Your kids ever ask you that question? What do you answer them? Do you have an answer? Or another question. And if Jesus is currently reigning as king over this world, why does there seem to be so much evidence to the contrary, like famine, wars, deathly diseases? Why doesn't he stop all this? Do you have an answer for that? Have you been confronted with that question? Have you wrestled with that one? What's your solution? We can spend every Sunday morning here worshiping this great king, and yet in our daily lives, we somehow experience a seemingly weak Jesus. If God knows everything, then what difference do my prayers make? What's the purpose of prayer anyway? Now, we would typically say, well, because it's for my benefit. Sure, it's good to be able to go to him and flee to him and hide in him and unravel yourself and share whatever's going on. Is there a purpose to prayer? I mean, there's all kinds of prayer. That's a whole massive topic on its own. Or one last question. If God is everywhere, where was he when tragedy struck our family? What are your answers? Revelation 1. Revelation 5. Revelation, the book of Revelation, the conquered, overcoming king. Now, I know we can have a religious cliches or even biblical answers, seemingly biblical answers, so often spoken in the wrong context. But the favorite one, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. But it's conditional. And I taught on this a couple years ago. I went through the book of Romans. Still my personal favorite chapter in my whole Bible, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then the rest of the chapter unpacks Romans 8:1. Based on what preceded it, even in the previous chapters. Or God's in control. He's sovereign. He's got this. So then, can we blame God for the messes we find ourselves in? Can we blame God for where things aren't moving, where we're pushing? Can't go there either. So is it a fair question then to ask if Jesus is really on the throne and we believe he is? How then does he reign on this earth? And if you're a visitor here this morning and wondering about some of our theology, we do not believe that Jesus is coming sometime in the future to establish a kingdom from physical Jerusalem. If you want to follow it up with me and have some fellowship around that topic, I'd love to. But we believe Jesus received his kingdom when he ascended after 40 days on earth, and he is currently reigning not just in heaven but also on earth. But it begs the question, how then does he reign in this world? So we got to go back. I know this is foundational. And many of you, this is familiar, but we're going to cover it anyway. We got to go back to the creation of the world. In the beginning, a sovereign God is in absolute control. Day one, he created. Day two, he created some more. Day three, he created. Day four, day five, day six. On day six, he created beasts and cattle and everything that creeps on the earth and after its kind. God was in absolute sovereign control of everything he created up until then. And then he created man, and he's still in absolute control, absolute sovereign over everything. But then he made a change. When he created man, earlier he had said, let us make him in our image, in our likeness. So the proper Hebrew term really to define it is we are his imagers. We reflect the God who made us. He gave us of his attributes, his what we call his communicable attributes, the ones he could communicate. He gave those to us, and he gave us a mind, a rational mind, and so to a large degree, we are image bearers of God, not in his omniscience and omnipresence, but we are image bearers, his imagers. And so God chose to delegate authority to man on the earth, and the Bible calls it dominion. At day six, he relegated his absolute control, and he gave it to Adam. Now, how many of you would give that much control to your kids? Now remember, it was a perfect environment. But Adam had the opportunity to choose right or to choose wrong, to obey or disobey, and we know what happened. So God remains in authority in heaven, and his authority is exercised on earth as long as Adam chose to submit to it. And as long as Adam chose to submit to it, heaven's will was done on earth as it was in heaven. I have a question one day for God. I want to know how much time lapsed between that moment and when Adam sinned. How long did he keep to walk in submission before Satan came and tempted him and he fell? Just one of a few questions I have. And moms, we get this. Your homeschooling moms or teachers, you get this. You know, moms or teachers' authority is exercised in the classroom, in the schoolroom, as long as children submit to them. As soon as they say yes and not do it inside, they are no longer walking in under mom's authority or the teacher's authority. And these things flesh out all over the place in our lives. So when Adam misuses his dominion and chooses to sin, the whole earth falls under the curse. And Satan, yes, Satan becomes the god of this world. When he tempted Jesus, he was not lying. If you bow to me, I'll give you these kingdoms, because he was god of this world. And Jesus in the Gospels calls him that. Now here's a key. God, when Adam fell, God did not take back the authority. He kept it on the earth. To a degree, Adam had it, but he was now under the yoke of Satan, who stole it through deception. Al mentioned it, deception. And this continues until Jesus removes a curse that's on all of creation, and he did it as one man. It's one of the reasons Jesus had to become a man. Or Christ had to be, the second person of the Trinity had to become a man. God never removed that condition. He gave dominion to Adam, and a second Adam, a greater Adam, had to come as man, fulfill the requirements of the law, take the curse upon himself, and redeem us who were under the yoke of the god of this world as man, one man. Jesus legally recovers the control from Satan. Hallelujah. Now, past tense, he has been given all authority, both in heaven and on earth. And he tells us in Matthew 28, and he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He has received his kingdom. And that kingdom is on earth, and it doesn't need to wait for his return to be established in this world. Do I still have unanimous agreement? If you don't have to raise your hand if you don't. Come and talk to me. I love to discuss the Word of God, and I believe I'm teachable. But when we grasp this, when we get this, it helps us to live the Christian life and to fight for those who are still under oppression. So it goes back to this question: if Jesus has received his kingdom, how then does he rule on earth today? The simple answer is this: not without his imagers. Okay? A four-word answer: not without his imagers. And I believe that is the sad reality much of the Church of Jesus Christ today misses in living their Christian life on their watch, that God has determined that in the 21st century, we are to live and to see, to help expand and grow the kingdom of God on earth. God will not establish his kingdom on this earth without his imagers. So now we're in Revelation 1:6 and 5:10. Revelation 1:5 says this, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us, and I took this from the ESV, which is different than the King James or New King James, and has made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We didn't read this, but there's parallel language in the epistle to Peter. And the language Peter uses, which could summarize what John writes in Revelation to declare the same truth, is this. He calls us, he says, you are a royal priesthood. You're royalty. Jesus is king. We are his subjects. So if he is our elder brother, if he is our redeemer, if he is our Lord, we are royal. We have royalty. And we have a priesthood. So we have been called to reign with Christ over creation. Now the choice still remains. Now we know this. Because God gave man free will to choose him or follow Satan. That hasn't changed. So the choice still remains with us whether or not we will submit to his lordship. The choice is there as non-believers, and the choice is there as disciples of Jesus Christ. We declare him Lord of lords and King of kings. But will we subject ourselves to him? Now, salvation is free, right? At least for you. It cost God everything. It cost him his life. The suffering Jesus underwent wasn't just the physical pain at the cross or the beating under the Romans, the scourging. The pain he suffered was taking the sins of the world upon himself. And what he suffered was the only time in his life to be separated from communion and fellowship with his Father. That is greater, that is bigger, that is way more than the physical suffering that he endured. Salvation is free for us, but not him. But kingdom life, how much does that cost you?
Everything.
If you know Steve Holmstrom, he teaches his book, Acts as Granted. And he's, if you're on his email list, this is how he always ends his emails. By the field. You know where he gets that from, right? Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like the guy that found a treasure in a field. He sold everything he had to buy the field. Which means he emptied his pockets, he emptied his wallet, he emptied his bank account, he emptied his garden, he emptied his house, he sold his stuff, he got rid of everything. He had everything that was an asset to him, everything. And all of it together, he needed all of it to buy the treasure in the field. And so Steve says, buy the field. In other words, count the cost, sell everything, because if you really want to be serious about bringing the kingdom in your sphere of influence, it will cost you everything. Salvation is a gift. And that's why you can make sense out of the Gospels when it's like, strive to enter. Hardly will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. Salvation is a gift. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And you'll be saved. But if you want to be a kingdom carrier, if you want to have a kingdom, be a royal priesthood in action, it will cost you everything. So we've been called to reign with Christ over creation. So a priest in the Old Testament, okay, so we're a royal priesthood. Now, a priest in the Old Testament had two functions. Sacrifice and intercession. What about you? Has anything changed? What's your function? You're a priesthood. You're a priest. You're a royal priest. What's changed? Romans 12:1, Romans 12:2. Therefore, offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A living sacrifice. And the other one, you know, we're ambassadors. David brought it up, Ezekiel 22. I don't have the verse in my notes, where my mind goes. God looked for someone to stand in the gap. Intercession. In the New Testament, to redeem people, disciples of Jesus Christ have two functions. Living sacrifices and take up position between evil and good, death and life, darkness and light. So, Lord, then how do we bring the kingdom of God? How then do you rule and reign on earth as you do in heaven? Jesus is looking for submissive royal priests to surrender to his lordship. Today, when we choose to submit to the will of God, the inevitable result is that the kingdom of God appears on the earth. Let's not make it more complicated than it is. Yes. You want to see the kingdom of God met? That's okay. You speak it out. You want to see the kingdom of God manifest? All that is required is for you to walk in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And wherever you do, the kingdom of God is manifest. That simple. I didn't say easy, but that simple. When you know this is what the Word of God says and this is where my life is, you bring it into alignment, you submit yourself under the Word, and you put your whole life under that, and you will bring the kingdom of God in your area, in the situation, in your life, in your relationships, whatever it is. But wherever we continue to live in rebellion to God, there you'll see the manifestation of the damaging works of the kingdom of darkness and the rule of the enemy. And this is the church's problem. Paul says to Timothy that the church is the ecclesia, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And where we are not living truth, submitting to truth, declaring truth, living out what we say we believe, there the kingdom of God is withheld from filling another part, displacing another area of darkness, lifelessness, lies, debauchery, sin, or whatever it is. And God will always respect the right of man to choose whom he will serve. This morning I was reminded of this, Philippians 2, 9 and 10. It's where we see the descent of Christ. He left his Father's right hand. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. And he descended and went down, and then it went like this. So then here, therefore. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen carefully to the language of one specific word. It does not say that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Oh, that's coming. But every knee, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Should or shall are two different words. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I touched on it last week. But what's your biggest obstacle? What's the one you're aware of? What's the one
bosom sin over which you can get victory? Where is the area? What is the issue? What's the relationship? What's the addiction? What's the distraction? What is it that has not yet come under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Remember, it should. You got to choose. And by your own power, you may never be able to do so. But it's not about by your own power. As a believer, you have the capacity to put everything under subjection to Jesus Christ. You're not just human beings. You are no longer just image bearers of God. You are redeemed ones. You are partakers of His divine nature because Christ dwells in you. Therefore, there is nothing you cannot do through Christ who strengthens you. There is no temptation that is greater than you. It doesn't matter if it's been there 40 years, 14 months, 4 days. It's massive. It's bigger than you. It doesn't matter. Because if Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and if His name is above every name, whatever you're naming in your mind is subject to that. He's above it. And you have Him. And if you don't, you need Him. Reign over your sinful passions, bringing your minds, your wills, and affections into submission to Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Now, if you're like me, there's an area God will highlight and say, all right, you change your ways. And then after a while, you begin to coast. And then you stop. And it's like you're going this way. You're losing ground. Can anybody relate? So get back up. Turn the other way. Go the other direction. Bring it back to where it belongs, beneath the feet of Jesus. To say, Lord, by your grace and by your power, I'm an overcomer. Do not let the deception of the devil, with shame, with guilt, with worry, with whatever it is, be what hinders you. Because worry and fear and shame and guilt, by the way, also is subject to Jesus' name. Every name. You put a label on it. It is subject to the name of Jesus. So this morning, we are not going to blame God for what the enemy is doing. Yes, the world's in a mess, and that can overwhelm you for the one even more than the other. But let's start at home. Let's start with you. Let's start with your marriage. Let's start with your family, your workplace, your studies, your private life. In other words, when nobody is watching. You see, self-government is where it starts. The more self-government, the less external laws you need to keep you in line. The more government of God, the more of the lordship of Jesus Christ that is present in your life, the less guardrails you need. Don't blame God for what the enemy's doing. Sickness, disease, disasters, fatal accidents, unholy wars are the works of the enemy, but often in union with the heart of some evil men. They're the very works of the devil that Jesus came to destroy. And your Bible tells you that Jesus finished the work which His Father gave Him to do. And now He's looking to His kingdom and priests to stand in the gap so that His finished work can be released to whatever the situation. So what's your assignment today? What's your assignment this week? What's the one you chicken out on? What's the one you let slide? What's the one that's kind of hard to touch again? What's the one that seems to come out with fangs at you as soon as you face it? The enemy goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'm glad for some of the language in there. Like a roaring lion. He's got a roar, but he's not like the lion of the tribe of Judah. Oppressed, lost, and hurting individuals are on one side. You ever see any? You see them around you? And God's irresistible grace on the other side. How shall these two ever be reconciled? And God has said, I will reconcile the lost, the hurting, the maimed with my irresistible grace through my royal priesthood. So one, you got to know, Jesus is reigning and ruling. Oh, he's reigning and ruling. But he won't do it without you. And when you take position and you stand in the gap, the irresistible grace flows through you. And now you have another one that's redeemed and can take position where you take position. Because you have a testimony of his grace, of his salvation, and you've counted the cost and you've bought the field. God will not work independently of the body of Christ on earth. And he does so according to the power of God that works in you. He who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think, according to the power of him that not dwells in you, that works in you. You have a part. You got to activate it. Go out on the limb. But don't worry, you're not in the limb alone. He says, behold, I'm with you, even at the end of the age. Just a couple practical examples. Somebody was prompted in the night through a dream or through a word about Hanukkah's situation. And Suzanne acted on it. She spent the day on the phone and then found a doctor in the U.S. that would be willing to take her on. And as a result, we got to pray for Hanukkah last week. We could pray for her tomorrow and believe that she will get the help she needed, because somebody stood in the gap to bring what she needed and to bring God's grace, mercy, and provision, not to bring the kingdom of God into that situation. Recently, Neil attended a Southern Alberta men's ministry and suggested that men gather to pray. He heard, he sensed the Holy Spirit, and he acted on it. And last week, Wednesday, men gathered at College Drive to humble themselves before God, repent of their sin, and turn from their wicked ways, so that God, who hears their prayer, will heal our land. You see, it's not that complicated. It's not a mystery. But it's being available, being submissive in whatever area God prompts or presses upon you. Every Friday night, Sam and Lisa are here, opening up the heavens through praise and worship. They have a burden from the Lord for this that they'll gladly carry. And so something changed in the spirit realm. I want to provide a few minutes for any testimonies. I mean, there's got to be a plethora here this morning of where you have stood in the gap, where you followed the prompt and you stood in the gap. Then after that, I will close. Before that, I want to name a current one. Kim came to me this morning. He said, I'm going to ask you to pray. Miranda, his niece, was here a couple years ago. I've prayed for her. She sat in the front row. She's in the hospital. Thursday, she passed away. They brought her back. She needs
a valve change in her heart.
She's on dialysis.
Her kidneys are shutting down.
And she was hooked on drugs. But as of 2 weeks, she was in the hospital, so she has been clean for 2 weeks. And as Tim said, or Kim says, it looks like she's head bottom. So this morning, we're going to stand in the gap. I'm going to ask you to come into agreement to see the kingdom of God come to bear into Miranda's life, so she'll become a recipient of His grace, can receive the forgiveness and love of Jesus for her mess that's back there, and go on as a redeemed individual, no matter what the background, fentanyl, meth, heart failure, kidney disease, is inferior to the name of Jesus. So I want to lead you in prayer. And if there's anyone with a testimony, please encourage us and share that as well. So Father, this morning, we bring Miranda to You, before You. And You will not bring change in this world apart from working through Your imagers. And so in obedience this morning, Lord, we say, be with Miranda as You have been, but in a way that is supernatural. In Jesus' name, we are speaking to her now in the Spirit that her heart will endure, and whatever medical procedure she needs, it will be rectified. We speak to her kidneys that they will again function. They will kick back into order. They will come into proper operation, and whatever has harmed it will no longer harm her kidneys in any way. And in the name of Jesus, we speak to the spirit of addiction, of drugs, if it was alcohol, of being enslaved. In the name of Jesus, we break the curse of the spirit of addiction in Miranda's life right now. And we declare that she'll be set free from ever desiring or wanting another drug, another injection, another inhalation of any kind in the name of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, we speak health and life over her body. Lord, touch her supernaturally, because by the stripes of Jesus, Miranda has been healed. And we're asking now for that power, that healing to be released to this young lady's life. Lord, let her rise up from her sickbed. Let her rise up and let her astound the medical professionals who have no explanation except God touched her body. But Father, we ask that You heal her soul. That You heal her of the wounds and hurts that caused her to go here in the first place. And so we ask for angelic protection, supernatural Holy Spirit ministry, for the power of the name of Jesus to touch every part of her physical body that needs healing. And for all darkness, all affliction, all addiction, all harm, all evil to be eradicated right now. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we say we will praise You and we thank You. When darkness is brought to the light, when death receives life, when loss becomes gain. For we ask and we pray and we declare in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone have a testimony of where God prompted you and you stood in the gap, and share us what happened after that? Anyone? Cam, come on up.
As some of you know, my uncle was got COVID a few weeks back, and he was in the States, very sick, and he was on a ventilator. He made the decision to go on a ventilator, so it was breathing for him. He's a strong person, 6'5", when I heard the news, I was just incredibly burdened, and I just had to stop what I was doing, and I just kept on praying for him. And then Lisa and I joined together and believing together, prayed, and we just were declaring truth over him. And that night again, still the same burden was on me, and I just kept praying for him and claimed the promises of God over him. You know, promises like honor your father and your mother. And I know he's done that. And I said that he may live long on the earth. And just these promises kept coming to me that I was claiming for him. And anyway, he recovered completely. And he's gaining strength again. But the doctors were saying it's amazing how fast he is recovered. And people are on ventilators, that doesn't happen often. They lose them. And when they do recover, it's extremely slow. But he got out of that hospital a couple of days later, and I just praise the Lord for that. I know there's many people that were praying for him, and people were standing in the gap for him, and they had just a tremendous support of people. And it's cool to be part of that. There's times when you pray, when you just kind of you utter a prayer, and let God do something. And other times when you're just really burdened by it and you just know that you need to be part of this. But on the flip side, there was another friend of ours I heard nothing about until he was dead. And I don't know why the family didn't spread out the news and say, join with us in prayer. I heard nothing about it until he had died. And I was like, oh, why would they have to keep quiet about it, right? What was the reason? And I don't know all the reasons and the speculations why he died. There was some underlying health issues, but when he got sick, it was quick. And very few people knew about it. I'm like, that's unfortunate. They couldn't, we could have been a part of that to pray for him. And we could have seen a very different result, possibly, right? So, just praise the Lord for that.
Awesome. Way to go. Thank you. Anyone else?